Hebrews chapter 10, we come to the second month of the year on Wednesday, which is the second command in the book of Hebrews that we are zeroing in on at Graham Church, and the command is to endure. Endure. That means that you patiently wait through difficulty because God's reward is worth it all. This week we said goodbye to Joe Pa, the winningest coach in all of football, and one headline that I saw as I returned to the country said, quote, "Good isn't good enough," end quote. It would seem that Joe Pa did not endure. He did not make it to the end. In Santiago de Cuba, Rosie has prayed for her husband for 20 long years. Last weekend, Pastor Eddie at the Third Baptist Church in Santiago decided to hold the marriage conference outdoors, which is not unusual at all in January in Cuba. He decided to hold it outside because he was hoping that some men, particularly husbands, would come to a meeting that would never darken the door of a church. So Rosie's husband came for the first time in 20 long years in answer to her prayers, and he returned, came on Friday. He returned on Saturday for the marriage conference, and then Saturday night he sought out Pastor Eddie and he said to him, "I'm coming back tomorrow. What time are services tomorrow?" Thank God for a wife who endures. You see, the very best things are worth waiting for. You and I must endure. Well, to endure, you see, doesn't mean that you just tolerate. "I endure my marriage." No, it doesn't mean that you tolerate someone or you tolerate suffering, but it means patiently, faithfully waiting. Now, we have been talking about encourage for the month of January, and encouraging one another is not always easy, but Paul says here in number two, don't grow weary in well-doing, in your encouraging, in your ministry for Jesus, in your service to others, endure for the Lord. You see, the first command, encourage, leads us directly into the second, which is to endure. These are not disconnected, but they fit together in the context of Scripture. We are to encourage men and women so that they will endure. And I think you could argue that this may be the single most prominent, the single most important command in all of the book of Hebrews. It really is the point of the whole letter. The Christian life, you see, is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is an endurance race. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, must prepare for a long, challenging race. And we are given each other in the body of Christ so that we can come alongside one another and encourage one another to stay in the race, to keep running, to not give up. Don't drop out. Don't quit. So how does this happen? How do I endure as a follower of Jesus Christ? Here in our paragraph in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 down through verse 39, the author tells us two keys. Number one, remember, he says, remember, following Jesus is very hard. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. In Hebrews chapter 10 here, in these verses, the writer describes the painful and tragic situation that's going on in the church. Some of the buddies, some of their friends, some of their fellow members of the church had been imprisoned, persecuted, had been taken out of their families, out of their jobs, out of their homes for their love for Jesus Christ. Now, it appears that this difficulty had happened sometime in the past to the church that he was writing to, and now he wants them to remember this. Remember what you have gone through. And look at the kind of language that he uses here to describe what this church, what these Christians have experienced. The hard struggle includes sufferings, public reproach, affliction, prison, plunder. Following Jesus is very hard. If anyone told you, come to Jesus and it's going to be easy, you've been sold a bill of goods. If anyone told you, come to Jesus and he's going to make your life wonderful, well, you've been told a lie. Because it simply isn't always true, at least in this life. Following Jesus is hard. Notice the two different ways that they suffered. One was they directly suffered by a great conflict of suffering. Some kind of persecution arose, evidently. And the other way of suffering was through experiencing, sharing in the suffering of others, being sharers with those so treated. You came alongside and you participated with, you fellowshiped with those who were suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. So what he wants them to remember, what he wants them to focus their heart on is that I suffer personally. It's part of the Christian life. It's just a reality of living and standing for the name of Jesus. Hardship is a means, isn't it, by which God perfects his children. Hardship is the way by which he grows us and strengthens us and shapes us into the image of Christ. You ought to expect it. And I also share in others' suffering. I come alongside them and I participate with them. Did you know that love is expensive? They showed sympathy to the prisoners, and that shows with the persecution and suffering involved how they became sharers in the suffering of others. Some of them were in prison and some broke out of their apathy and walked away from their comfort and security and risked their own possession, then their own lives, in order to identify with the prisoners. Imagine that. Imagine the fellow sitting two seats in front of you and three to the right gets thrown in jail for the name of Jesus Christ because he carries a Bible or because he proclaims Christ publicly, and he gets thrown in jail and becomes a legally Christian. What are you going to do? You're going to sit in your house and think, that's just too bad. Or are you going to go to prison and minister to him and care for him and encourage him and comfort him and take great risk for your own personal property, your own personal lives? The result of their ministry to one another was more persecution. And verse 34 indicates that their property was seized. We Americans love our stuff. It just seems obvious that we just love our stuff, and yet these people love Jesus more than they love the things that they possessed. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on here. It may have been an official act of the Roman government, or it may have been an unofficial act of violence. It may be that mob rule came along and burned their houses, stole their stuff. We don't know what was happening, but in any case, they lost all or some of their possessions because they were stirred up to love and good works. You follow the logic of the author of Hebrews here? They stirred up one another to love and good works. So they went out to do these love and good works, and they went to their brothers and sisters who were suffering, who were persecuted, who were hurting. And as a result of being stirred up to love and good works, they went alongside the ministry, and they themselves suffered, and they themselves experienced loss. Love is expensive. This really shouldn't surprise us. Peter, who walked with Jesus, told us this definitely would happen. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." That same idea of fellowship. I fellowship with Christ in his sufferings and a fellowship in others in their suffering. "That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us." What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that those who stir up one another to love and good works, take risk. Loving one another is dangerous. It's risky. They leave comfort, they share in the lives of the hurting, and they do it with joy. I am privileged, I'm rejoicing, I'm delighted that I have the privilege of coming alongside those who are hurting, taking risk, that I come and minister in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit to those who hurt. Now keep in mind, this is exactly what verses 24 and 25 that we've been focusing on in the month of January, this is exactly what that's about. This is what home groups is about. This is what fellowship as Christians is about, serving each other. We meet together to stimulate one another to love and good works. And here we have an illustration immediately after that, an illustration of what love and good works looks like. When some suffer, others leave their comfort and security and take risk and share of the lives of the hurting. This is what love and good works means. And you have that important clause there in verse 34, which explains where the source of this. You see that there at the end of verse 34? Here's where the source of this all-encompassing, love-producing joy. Where does that come from? You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The key to invincible joy that produces love and good works, with irregardless of the loss of property, is that you know that you yourself have a better possession and an abiding one. You know that what God is doing for you is greater than what is happening to you and you're experiencing in this life. Therefore, you're not paralyzed by loss. If that better possession that God has for us is great enough, you will even be able to rejoice in that loss. For the last 2 weeks, Catherine and I have had a married couple of translators that translated from our English into Spanish, named David and Yaima. Wonderful, wonderful, delightful, godly couple. David was a committed communist who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and gave his life over to the Lord. Yaima grew up at the other end of the island by Havana. David grew up in the east end of the island. Yama grew up near Havana. They met each other at a Christian camp, fell in love, married each other, and now they serve as translators, most of their time translating books, Christian theology and doctrine books from English into Spanish for the Cuban church, and they also do workshops for pastors like myself who come and are able to teach. David sat down one day last week and he said, "You know, the temptation to just flee all of this and go to the United States is so great." And when I talked to him, I realized he's really very ignorant about the kind of life we live. He really doesn't understand how incredibly prosperous we are. And yet, he's college educated, very brilliant man. He just knows that if he came to the United States, life would be easy for him. That the temptation is so great for us to leave all this behind and just move to Florida. Set up shop and you know, get a job and live there. The Lord just won't let me do it. What we're doing, he said, in translating and in taking Christian books and translating them into Spanish, it's just too important. The Lord won't let me go. So I'm staying here, living off of a few dollars a week, living with no toilets like you would describe them, no hot water, no toilet paper. I mean, I could go on all day about all the things they don't have. But he loves the Lord and he's joyful in the ministry that God has given to him. So what the author of Hebrews is saying to you and I is really this simple lesson. Don't walk away from your kingdom investment. Remember what you have gone through. Remember all that you have experienced in the name of Christ. Remember how you came alongside your brother and sister and helped them. Remember the service that you have done in the name of Jesus. Remember all the love that you have given for His name and for His glory. Don't forget that. And you did all of that with joy because you know that you have a better possession and an everlasting one. You have made a kingdom investment in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from that. Endure. Don't quit the race. Can you imagine training for 4, 6, 8 years for the Olympics and getting to the marathon at the Olympics and getting to mile 23 and saying, "This is really hard. I'm breathing hard. It hurts. I think I'm going to quit with 3 miles to go." That would be ridiculous. Don't walk away from your kingdom investment. Remember, following Jesus is very hard. The second thing He tells us is be confident. Be confident because following Jesus has great reward. Let me pick it up again in verse 34, chapter 10. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But My righteous one shall live by faith." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Now the quotation there in verse 37 and 38 is, as I mentioned, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And he's making the point that the key to enduring, the means of persevering, is faith. Originally, God, the Holy Spirit, gave this to Habakkuk because Habakkuk was complaining about injustice and suffering of the righteous. And the author of Hebrews makes the point, Jesus is coming soon, the saved will persevere by faith, and the lost will shrink back. You have a whole mixture. That's why John Gunther sang that song this morning. You have a whole mixture of people who attend church, and there are some who are saved and there are some who are lost. And the saved will continue on and the lost will shrink back. And what he's doing here, what the author of Hebrews is doing here, is setting up for chapter 11. We all know Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. And he's making the point that your faith will bear huge benefits. You see, your endurance pays off. It begins with compassion and joy, and you are going to receive a better possession and an abiding one. Now, what's that? What is that better possession and abiding one? Is it talking about a bank account in heaven? Does God have an IRA where He's, you know, doing 50-50 with you? You put in 50%, God puts in 50%. That's not what He's describing here. What the better possession and the abiding one is, all the good news that we have been looking at for 2 years in the book of Hebrews. It's the triumph of Jesus over death and the final rest of the saints in the age to come and the subduing of our enemies and the power of Jesus Christ over life. And in other words, the better possession and the abiding one is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel, our great salvation, and our relationship with God that we now have because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now notice there are a couple of adjectives here. Better and abiding. It's better than anything that this world can give us. And it's abiding in that it lasts longer than anything that we can get in this world. So what the author of Hebrews is describing here is what I would call the great exchange. As followers of Jesus Christ, those who are committed to stir up one another to love and good works, we exchange comfort and stuff and security. We take risk in order to receive a better possession and an abiding one. Does that describe your life following Jesus Christ? that you are willing to lay down everything that is precious to us as 21st century Americans, that we are willing to surrender security, we're willing to surrender our stuff, we're willing to surrender our easy life and exchange that, take risk in order to receive a better possession and an abiding one. The key to joy that releases love and good works and that embraces the suffering that sometimes comes with that is knowing, you know, that you have a better possession and abiding one. Here's the key. You have to have this confidence. You have to know. You have to know. You knew that you had a better possession and abiding one. It's this confidence, it's this deep confidence about your future that fears you from fear, frees you from fear and greed. Allows you to let go of safety and security and ease and comfort. Now, where does that kind of confidence come from? Well, our confidence comes from Christ. What He did perfectly on the cross and in the resurrection, and He is doing now for us in heaven, He will do for us at His second coming for all eternity. Christ is the one who destroyed the power of death. He's the high priest who opens the way to the throne of grace. Christ is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ is the one whose blood cleanses our consciousness and obtains for us eternal redemption. Christ's death is that single sacrifice that perfects us for all time. And Christ will make His enemies a footstool for His feet. And He will come again a second time for all who are eagerly waiting for Him. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant that ensures forgiveness of our sins. And He writes His law in our hearts. And He gives the presence of God with us forever and ever and ever. This is everything that the book of Hebrews has been writing about. And the point now that He's making is great women of faith endured. They knew. They had this confidence. And this leads us directly to Hebrews chapter 11, which is that story of the great men and women of the faith in the Old Testament. They had this confidence. They knew. They knew that they had a better possession than the abiding one. And in light of their great faith, then come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in light of the fact that we have a better possession and abiding one, in light of the fact that we have the pattern of all these great men and women of faith, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who have given us an example, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. He did it. He endured. He persevered. He stayed there, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, that you may not go weary or faint-hearted. So, what does it mean to endure? What does it mean? This, as I argued, is the preeminent command in the book of Hebrews. It doesn't mean to tolerate. It means to remain without failing. Endure is the Greek word hupomeno, to remain under, to persevere, to bear up under pressure or circumstances, to be patient. The idea is that I won't bail out. I will hang in there despite any circumstances that I face. And if you trace this through the New Testament, you see that endurance is fruit-bearing. It's connected with patiently doing good works. According to Paul in Romans chapter 5, suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope. You see, endurance in the face of hard circumstances, staying steady in the midst of suffering, is a grace gift. The gift of God. I don't know how I could, if I lived in a country where there was open persecution of Christians, I don't know if I could do it. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God gives that grace gift. He enables you to do that. Ultimately, enduring is the final proof of salvation of one who is a genuine Christian. Three times Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Simply means I will not give in. I will not quit. I will not turn back. Endurance exposes the tension between total dependence on God's grace to endure and my responsibility to the command that I must obey. You see that tension? I can never endure on my own. I am totally dependent on God's grace in order to endure, yet I am commanded to endure. Now, how do you put those two things together? I can't do it without, unless it is God doing it through me, and yet I must obey and I must endure. And the answer is, I just do it. That's the way the Christian life often works. And endurance requires confidence in God's promise to reward those who follow Him. So then, how can I have the confidence to endure? And I put these down in your notes because there's more here than we can really cover this morning, but I want you to follow the logic of the author of Hebrews. What is the argument here? He calls us, number one, by faith, expect the Christian life to be difficult, yet full of spiritual blessings that make following Jesus well worth living. I know it's hard, but the rewards are worth it. I know it's difficult, but the blessings that come make it profitable for me. Number two, by faith, make the decision to not turn back to an easier life which cannot last. Will you, by faith, make that choice to stay steady? By faith, knowing, having confidence in God, that He has an abiding and better possession for you, a promise, a reward in heaven? Will you, by faith, now choose not to turn back to the ways of the world, not to turn back to the old life? Number three, by faith, embrace the promise that what God gives is a far greater treasure than anything I might surrender for Jesus. You willing to take risk with your relationships? You willing to take risk with your finances and invest them in God? You willing to take risk with your time? It's risky just stopping and talking to some people. They might tie you up from something that you had planned. Number four, by faith, lay aside any weight or clinging sin which is an obstacle to your progress in God's promised kingdom. I've noticed that long-distance racers tend to not wear backpacks, whether that be a marathon runner or a long-distance biker or whatever kind of racer. They tend to do everything they can to shed every ounce of extra weight. And the author of Hebrews is calling us here to examine our lives and saying, what is that stuff that is keeping us from enduring, that's holding us back, that's keeping us from being effective for the kingdom of God and receiving all that God has for us? What are those sins? What is that extra stuff? What is hindering us? Number five, consciously, consistently, and purposefully look to Jesus and the gospel. And this is quite obvious here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. That the key to joy, the key to enduring, the means by which we can stay steady is focusing on Jesus who endured for us. Jesus now reigns at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and we must focus our minds and our hearts on Him, knowing that He endured and He was victorious, and He is cheering us on to the end of the race, and in fact, He is the one empowering us to be victorious over all of that stuff which would hold us back and which would trip us up. So what does enduring faith look like? Well, with apologies, I want to give you an example. What enduring faith looks like is what Catherine and I experienced last 2 weeks in Cuba. We went to the far eastern end of the island, which happens to be the poorer end. And time will not allow me to even begin to express how convicted, how moved, how much we learned about Christianity, about the Christian life from my brothers and sisters in Cuba. We went to give, we went to teach, we went to train, but we came back with far more than we ever gave. Cuba is poor. You probably know about old cars there, which are pre-1959, but what you may not know is most people get around by walking or by bicycle, and typically the family will have one bike, so the whole family travels together on their bike. Or sometimes they travel by horse, which is quite common, or by oxen. The whole time we were there, I never saw one field being plowed that was not plowed by oxen. We did see some tractors, but none of them working. Fuel costs too much, so they plowed with oxen. So it's a very poor country, and yet they are the Church of Jesus Christ there in Cuba is filled with people who deeply love the Lord. And I got to admit to you just a short time ago, I didn't even know there was a church in Cuba. When I heard the word Cuba, I thought Fidel Castro, and lately Raul Castro. I'm thinking communist. And time again, I met someone who said, in Cuba, I met someone who would say to me, before I was saved, I hated Americans. I thought all Americans were evil. And then I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I found out there are Christians in America. And I loved you. And now that I meet you, I realize you're my brother and sister in Christ. And these are brothers and sisters, people in churches just like you and I. And you and I have more in common with them than we do with our unchurched neighbor, because we have fellowship with them. And you can sit down with them with a translator, and you, my brothers and sisters, could sit down and have a communion with them. Because these Cubans know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. David and Yaima are the couple on the left who translated for us that I mentioned to you. We had the privilege of being in 9 different churches, did 2 marriage conferences, 3 workshops for pastors and church planters while we were there. Even did a church anniversary celebration. A church was having a celebration for its 14th anniversary. Wow, I'm telling you, the Latin music is engaging. I was listening to John Gunther sing this morning, thinking, that's distinctively American music. Well, they have their distinctively Cuban music, and it is lively. Just the privilege of meeting friends and making people. These are people who go through circumstances, financial, spiritual, political, that you and I cannot comprehend, and yet they endured. And I did not meet one, not one brother or sister who complained about their circumstance. Not one who said, I wish that things were easier. I wish I had more money. I wish I didn't have the circumstance of the government here. The fellows and the women on the bottom are from Guantanamo. We all hear about Guantanamo. This is Cuban Guantanamo. They're planting a church. And they're planting a church in the most difficult part of Guantanamo, where the crime rate is very high, but God has moved on their hearts to start a church, and it's growing by leaps and bounds, and they love Jesus, and God is doing a great thing. And because some of you gave money, I was able to give them some money to use in their church planting effort there. It just was great to meet these brothers and sisters, see what God is doing there. Horacio and his family are planting 2 churches just north of Bayamo, Cuba. And they're planting 2 different churches at the same time. And they're hoping in this spring to be able to merge those church plants and actually have a new church, which he'll be able to serve in full time, and a new church plant. We were able to give away pastors' libraries to a number of pastors and Bible schools, and also bicycles. This is a pastor, Guillermo, who received a pastor's library in Spanish, and a number of pastors who received bicycles with money that was given from the United States. They didn't have it. It'd be like us, somebody walking up to you and giving you a car. It's just that much money to them. All pastors and church planters who receive bikes with money given by Americans. And we had a privilege of teaching, as I said, in a variety of different situations. And yet life is hard. You know, we really have to rethink what is the least that I could bear. I had to rethink, what is the standard of living that I require in order to be joyful and happy? For them, it's something very different. The Third Baptist Church of Santiago de Cuba is pastored by a man who's a real visionary, and just a few years ago, he decided that he was going to start a printing press in order to print books for Cuban churches in Spanish. So he went to the building across the street from his church, and he opened a print shop. The problem with this print shop is it's strictly illegal. You are not allowed to publish books in Cuba for obvious reasons, and yet they were able to obtain on the black market printers, printing presses, offset presses from government surplus. The government probably knows that they are there, and they have kind of tolerated, allowed them to keep printing for the time being, even though they should not be doing it. And all these pages that you see stacked here are the pages of the books that have been printed. Then they collate the books by hand, take them to a cutting machine that is 103 years old, cut the pages, paste them together in a book, and the finished product looks like a book, just like a book that was published here in the United States. And the last year they published 15,000 books and 90,000 tracts in Spanish for the Cuban church. Elian is one of the 9 employees who works in this print shop. So, you and I are called to endure. For the month of February, we are challenging you to take that card that you find in your bulletin. Here's what we're challenging you to do for the month of February in order to obey. You say, well, you know, endure, that's not really measurable. How do I know if I'm enduring? How can I tell if I am, in fact, obeying the command? Let me give you 3 ways that we are challenging each other, myself included, in order to obey the command, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Number 1, and you'll find this on the back of the card. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, every day in February, pray, asking God to help you identify weights, something that slows you down, and sins which cling so closely that you should lay aside in order to run the race with endurance. Now, there's a measurable goal. Will you commit yourself to 28 days of prayer? Will you commit to pray 28 days straight and ask God to help you identify weights and sins? Number 2, consciously surrender these weights and sins to the Lord. Confess and repent of that which hinders you. And seek the encouragement and help of brothers and sisters to lay aside those race obstacles. I would suggest to you that if you're not running the race with endurance, if you're not running the race with joy, if you don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, it's because you have weights and sins that are holding you back. And if you will pray and say, God the Holy Spirit, will you identify those in my life? And then you consciously say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender my children to the Lord. I surrender my bad habit to the Lord. I surrender my workaholism to the Lord. I surrender my substance abuse to the Lord. I surrender my time fixation to you, Lord. Will you, Lord, help me with the assistance of my brothers and sisters coming alongside to run the race without any hindrance? Number 3, all measurable goals for us in February. Begin your worship time every day this month, 28 days. We're challenging for 28 days. Begin your worship time each day this month by deliberately looking to Jesus and the gospel. This is what Hebrews 12, 1-3, which talks about endurance. He said, this is what you must do if you want to be a brother or sister who endures, if you want to be a Christian who follows Christ. Consciously, in your devotions this month, I challenge you. Think about the cross and what it cost Christ to save you. Consider how Jesus endured shame and pain and yet was victorious. And contemplate the amazing power of Jesus as reigning Lord, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When I said that to my Cuban brothers and sisters, when I said that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's reigning at the right hand of the throne of God, and he has given you a better possession than the abiding one, you know what they did? They all applauded. They loved it. They cheered. Some of them stood up with their hands together. Why? Because they have nothing in this world to lose. They're looking to a kingdom. They're looking to a Savior. They're focused on something much better and greater. Now, I'm not trying to make you emotionally Latin. That's not going to happen. I'm asking, what's your vision? Where's your heart? Where is your mind focused? Do you see that what God has for us in His great salvation and the eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ is so far greater, so much more than anything that this world has to offer? That, brothers and sisters, is what endurance is about. Endurance is seeing the goal, understanding the prize, and focusing your heart on that, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for who you are and for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that He is victorious and He is reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. And He has conquered every sin. We pray, Lord, that we would endure. We would endure with great joy because of our Savior who has won the victory for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.